All right. Good morning, church. Good morning, everyone. If this is your first time at the Grove, welcome. My name is Luis Cruz, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove. I hope you've all enjoyed this extra hour of sleep. I know I have. We're at the Cruz household. We're going to need as much sleep as we can get in preparation for Tuesday. Waiting for the election results. We typically stay up late, and so we're looking forward to that, but as Pastor Scott shared, God is in control, amen, regardless of the election results, and we have trust in that, but also within God's providence, we have a responsibility, as Pastor Scott shared, as citizens of this great country to exercise our vote, our right to vote, amen, and the Lord uses that as well. So it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. As you know, we've been going through a sermon series called Cornerstone, where for a long time, I think for the next couple of years, we're going to be looking at the life of Christ throughout the Gospels, his ministry, things that he accomplished. Last Sunday, if you were here, Pastor Robert shared a message out of Matthew chapter 5, and it was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And Pastor Robert shared 6 out of the 8 Beatitudes that are found in Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we're going to look at the last 2 Beatitudes that are found in verses 9 through 12. So if you have a Bible, start making your way to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to, as a refresher, we're going to read all 12 verses, verse 1 through 12. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, raise your hand. One of our ushers will hand one to you. One thing that you should know if you're new to the Grove is that we are big into making sure that all of you have a Bible in hand when we're going through God's Word. Amen? So Matthew chapter 5. Now, I want to preface this message by saying the following. We as pastors here in the Grove, for the next 3 months, are going to be covering the message, the best message ever preached. Jesus' message, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so you think about that. You have us preaching a sermon on the greatest sermon ever preached. And so the bar is really high for us, mere men. And we trust that the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that we would be faithful to him as we deliver his truth to you. And we unpack some of these great riches in his truth this morning. Amen? So with that out of the way, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now verses 9 through 12. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the ones or those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would sanctify us all by your truth. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to get together in fellowship as brothers and sisters. Open up your word, sing songs unto you. Lord, give us ears to hear, Lord, your truth this morning, Lord, that we would not only be hearers, but also doers of your word, of what you're calling us to do this morning. Remove any distractions from our minds and allow us to be faithful with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our big idea this morning is rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And that is taken out of verse 12 on chapter 5 of Matthew. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. If you know anything about real estate, if you're a real estate professional, you know this very well. One of the most important things about real estate is location. As long as you can afford it, right? Location would be very, very important. You can't just fall in love with a property and not understand where it's located. And so when we look at God's word, when we look at studying his word and teaching his word, context is very critical when we're looking at God's word. Context. And so I want to give you some context. I want to give you a backdrop of what's going on here in this passage. This is the very early beginnings of Jesus' ministry on earth. He is preaching the Sermon on a Mount, meaning on the top of a hill, literally. But before this, we know that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Shortly after that, the Spirit led him to be tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Shortly after that, he began to choose some of his disciples. He performed some miracles. And then he found himself in the area of the Sea of Galilee, where he went up this mount, this hill, and began to preach these words. Cynthia, my wife Cynthia, and I had a privilege to visit Israel a few years ago, and we got to visit the area that is believed where Jesus preached the sermon, and it's a gorgeous area, incredible. It's a hilltop, and then in the backdrop, you have the Sea of Galilee. It's very scenic. You would have never expected this to be where Jesus was preaching. And in that visit, we got to open up this passage, and we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, just mesmerized by where we were and Jesus speaking these words to us as we are there on site. It was incredible. And so Jesus, he opens up the Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We covered these last Sunday. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the lowly, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart." And so this morning we're going to cover verses 9 through 12. And he tells us this morning, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Our first point, obedience to God leads to peace. Obedience to God leads to peace. Now let's define some terms here, shall we? My wife, Cynthia, she, as a successful business person in corporate America, she some years ago decided to let it all go and homeschool our daughters. Huge blessing for us. She's been doing that for about 11 years. And she is very keen in making sure that our daughters know their vocabularies, that they define terms. It's very important. And so here, equally as important, we need to look at what does Jesus mean by peacemakers? What does he mean by peace? About a month ago, I surveyed many of you, dozens of you, and I asked you, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word peace? And I ask you, right, you don't have to shout it out, just in your mind, what's the first thing that comes to you, to mind, when you hear the word peace? Think about that for a minute. I'll share with you the top three answers that I got from you all, for most of you, a lot of you, the number three answer that I got was rest. Many of you, when you think of the word peace, you think of rest, a sense of rest. And we can resonate with that. The number two answer that I got was calm, just a sense of tranquility. My wife and I, we were walking our golden doodle a few nights ago, and it was about 9:30 at night, a little later than we walk her, and it was just so peaceful, so calm. Most of the lights were off and no cars at that time, and we were saying, man, it feels so peaceful, so calm. Now, the number one answer that I got from you guys was, and this does not surprise me given the level of maturity of our church here at the Grove, biblical maturity, I should say, the number one answer was Jesus. That's the number one answer. So when you think of peace, you think of Jesus. I asked the same question to my youngest daughter, and I said, Ariana, what do you think of peace? What is the first thought? And she pauses, and you can see her eyes, and she's thinking, processing, and she goes, I think of the top portion of a poofy cloud. It caught me off guard. I was not expecting that answer. But then I thought about it. It's beautiful. It's the beautiful, the mind of a child. When they think of the word peace, is they just relate it with God's beautiful creation. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the Webster Dictionary, depending on the context, there are different definitions for the word peace. One of their definitions is a pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. Basically, a ceasefire. A truce. Let's agree to disagree. You stay there, I stay here. Let's not muddle up the waters. Let's just basically tolerance. Let's look at what Scripture says about peace, shall we? Isaiah 9:6. This is a very famous passage in Christmas. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. John 14:26 says, but the Advocate, this is Jesus talking, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach all things to you. Will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now, it's interesting because in that passage you see a correlation of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the arrival of God's peace. Isn't that beautiful? Galatians 5:22, many of you know the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this about peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so let's go back to the scene. Something that you should be aware of is that Jesus, he's primarily teaching and preaching to the disciples. There was a crowd around him, but he is primarily focused on his disciples. If you were to fast forward, if you were to read after what happens in the Sermon on the Mount, right, which is, as we know, chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's the fool's sermon. After that, there's some chapters that has Jesus performing crazy miracles throughout. And then after that, he sends out these disciples that he's preaching to, he sends them out to preach the good news of Jesus throughout those surrounding cities. So with that in context, what Jesus is doing here, he is training them to go out. He is setting the expectation, listen, what's coming is tough. And I'm going to teach you about it. So here he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, notice that Jesus is not saying, blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I think we need to define the difference. Peacekeeper is someone who avoids conflict at all costs. They tend to be lean to be kind of like people-pleasing personalities. They often avoid confronting sin. They would rather sweep the matter under the rug, stay quiet for the sake of peace. That's a peacekeeper. But Jesus is not saying blessed are the peacekeepers, he's saying blessed are the peacemakers. So what's a peacemaker? Well, the opposite. Peacemaker is the opposite of a peacekeeper. Someone who dives deep to find the root of the problem and full resolution. Somebody whose conviction supersedes their emotions or their fears. A peacemaker is not tolerant, especially in God's truth. Peacemaker endures hardships, endures conflict when sharing the gospel. It's expected. More importantly here, and in the context of this passage, a peacemaker is somebody who leads the lost, who are literally at war with God, leads them to know Jesus so that they can also be at peace with the Father. That's a peacemaker. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, that's what he's talking about. Peacemaker never compromises biblical truth. Never. So I'll pause now and I ask you, which one are you leaning towards? What are you? Are you more of a peacekeeper? More of a peacemaker? Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 26, it's not on the screen, but I'll share it with you quickly. He gives us a warning. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. In the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Our second point, obedience to God has a cost. Obedience to God has a cost. Look at the text again. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you have a highlighter or a pencil or a pen, I want you to underline for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The church, scripture teaches throughout that following Jesus has a cost. Not that salvation has a cost, let me clarify that, but that following Jesus brings suffering. It's hard. Why is it hard? Why is it so difficult? It's because the gospel is offensive. Nobody wants to hear that they are sinners and that they need a savior. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't want to be held accountable to a perfect God. Matthew 16:24 says, this is Jesus telling his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And throughout the Bible, we see suffering of the children of God. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake." And there's a cost. Look at verse 10 again. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, within our Christian walk, there are many different ways that we will endure suffering. There are many different forms of suffering. And I realize that this is a heavy message to process. This is not a fun message to receive or to preach, but we must be faithful to the Word of God. It's not fun to hear these things, but they're in the Word of God. So we must be faithful in sharing that with you guys. Some of the suffering that we as Christians will endure, and I believe that we are most familiar with, is trials. Scripture teaches what trials are. It's God's intervention in our life to sanctify us, to prune us, to take away those things in our lives that aren't pleasing to Him. It's His way of polishing us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Another form of suffering that we will endure as Christians, is God's discipline. God's discipline. Who wants to be disciplined? Right? Growing up, you know, I'm a pastor's kid, and growing up, a strict, very strict household, and let me just say, we were disciplined quite a lot. And one of the things that I would say, you know, when I'm a dad, I'm just gonna, you know, be so kind and gentle to my kids. Basically, in other words, let them get away with whatever they wanted. Then I became a dad, and I look more like my dad in his form of discipline than the opposite, because I love my children. That's why when I was a child, I didn't really grasp that truth. God's discipline is because He loves us. Now, what is He disciplining us for? Well, it's when we sin. When we make stupid decisions that are contrary to God's word, He disciplines us because He loves us. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He flogs every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So that's another form of suffering. Another one that I want to share with you is persecution. Now, persecution is not as prevalent here in America yet. Not that we can't experience persecution, and we can. But Scripture says this about persecution, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. This is Jesus telling His disciples and telling us this morning, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You know, what's interesting about suffering as a child of God is that sometimes our circumstances, we aren't unsure on what type of suffering it is. Find yourself in hardships and you're like, is this the Lord pruning me? Is he perfecting me? Is he disciplining me? Is there sin in my life that I'm choosing not to confess to him and repent from? Is this persecution? Am I standing strong in God's word? And because of that, I am being attacked. I'm being persecuted because of my faith in Christ. Sometimes it's not very clear. I would say just pray to the Lord. He will make it clear to you. Now, in Scripture, it talks about, throughout Scripture, we see many children of God that were greatly persecuted. We see it in the Old Testament, Daniel, Elijah, and others. We see in the New Testament, we see Peter, Paul, right? Peter and Paul were arrested multiple times, beaten. Extra biblical sources, meaning sources outside of Scripture, and Christian records show that Peter was killed for his faith, crucified, upside down, his choosing. He didn't want to be crucified like Christ. Church tradition, I should say. It also shows Paul was killed for his faith. He was beheaded. Now, Stephen, who was a disciple in the early church, we hear about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a disciple chosen by the apostles to help serve the church, the early church. And in Acts chapter 7, you see that Stephen was a bold man. He was captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only was he serving the church, he was also preaching the gospel. You see this in Acts chapter 7. So much so that the people that he was preaching to were furious of the message that he was teaching, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were furious. They were gnashing their teeth. They grabbed him, threw him outside the city, stoned him, and killed him for his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, an interesting thing that I noticed as I was preparing for this message was that a lot of times what follows after persecution is that the church would grow. The church would grow. The believer would be scattered, fleeing persecution. They would go to different parts of different cities. They wouldn't be quiet there. They would continue to share the gospel. And the church would grow. It's amazing. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 11, it says this: so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, we just talked about Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Now, as I said, in America, persecution is not very prevalent. There are several Christian organizations that track persecutions throughout the world. One of them is called Open Doors, and every year they publish this report on how the Church of Christ is affected by persecution throughout the world. And for 2023, they reported that North Korea was the number one most persecuted country in the world. North Korea. If you are a self-proclaiming Christian in North Korea, might as well carry a death sentence. Another fact, according to their report, is that Last year alone, 4,998 of our brothers and sisters perished, were killed, murdered because of their faith in Christ. 4,000 of those were murdered in Somalia. Another fact here on that report is 14,000 churches were attacked and vandalized worldwide, and 10,000 churches in China was shut down. We don't see that here in America. And I really don't mean to share these facts with you to scare you or bring fear. I share these facts with you because I want you to pray for the persecuted church. These are our brothers and our sisters in Christ who are literally perishing because of their faith in Christ. So pray for them. Amen? Pray for them. Because it is so easy for us to look at the church in America. And we know we ain't doing that good in America. We're not heading towards a good place in America. But so far, we have enjoyed some wonderful rights of freedom of speech, freedom of religion. How long will we enjoy these freedoms? We don't know. We don't know. But when persecution comes, church, you will either be faithful or you will compromise God's word. John MacArthur says that the times that we suffer the most are the times that you draw most near to God. I know that has been true in my life, and I don't know if it's been true in your life. Another thing in America is that, man, we are so comfortable. We love convenience, don't we? You know, I love technology. Technology has done some great things. I'm an IT guy as a profession. I work on cybersecurity and all that stuff. And I love technology, but technology gets us lazy a lot of times. I love that I can set my home thermostat from my phone before I even get home. It's at a nice, cool temperature. I love it. I don't like being hot. I can, from my phone, I can order food, and within 30 minutes, there's Uber Eats at the door. Awesome. It's expensive, but hey, it's convenient. I can order an Uber car. I can do a lot of things without even stepping out of my home. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, church, sharing the gospel is not meant to be convenient. It's not supposed to be comfortable. And we need to rewire our minds. The fact that we live in America, we are so spoiled by the comforts of life here in America that we think that, hey, maybe there's a better approach of me sharing the gospel so it's not as scary to me, or it's not as confrontational, or it's not meant to be convenient or comfortable. I think here in America especially, we need to learn how to be uncomfortable. We need to learn how to set the temperature a little hotter, maybe save some dollars on the electric bill, speaking for myself. Christ tells us in John 16:33, take courage. Take courage. Suffering is not fun. And Jesus tells us, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our third point, obedience to God produces joy. Look at the text, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I'm going to ask you, have you ever suffered Can you identify a time where you've suffered persecution because of Christ? What do you think about that? I know of a couple of people in our church that have recently endured suffering in the form of persecution for their boldness in standing strong in God's word. And it pains me to see them like that. But that is a result of being faithful to the Lord. I've seen that in my own life. And I'll be honest with you, I've never experienced levels of persecution as my family and I did some years ago. Direct attacks from the enemy. Really trying season. I lost my job because of it. And when you look at that text in verse 11, towards the ending, it says, "And falsely say all kinds of evil against you." I never experienced that until just a few years ago, where people would just really just make up stuff to come against us. Like literally, just making stuff up. Did we suffer? Yeah, we suffered. And me and my family, did we cry almost every day for weeks? But did we see the hand of God all over that? Sure we did. Was God faithful through it all? Yes, he was. Did my faith grow in the Lord? Yes, it did. And it's interesting because the Lord moved me from there to somewhere else. And now I'm sharing the gospel somewhere else. Isn't that interesting? It's not for me to shut up. It's not for you to be quiet. It's that when the Lord moves you, you continue sharing the gospel and the church of God grows. Look at the text. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, realize this is a heavy message, but this is my favorite part of the message. It's a great reward. Let's look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is interesting. Just look at that text, and it starts with rejoice and be glad. This is Christ telling us, rejoice and be glad. And it's interesting because if you pause, if you meditate on what he's saying there, rejoice and be glad. Why would he be saying that? He knows that suffering is not fun. He knows that standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ is hard. It can be painful. But the neat thing, the awesome thing, is that Christ endured all of these sufferings himself. So he can relate with our suffering because he endured it. We don't serve a deity that's somewhere in the cosmos that cares less about us. We serve a God that has endured all of the sufferings and more. And so he tells us this morning, rejoice and be glad. He says, for your reward in heaven is great. Your reward in heaven is great. Now, it's incredible the things that some people will do for a free t-shirt. People will literally run 26.2 miles for a free t-shirt and a silly medal. When I say people, I'm talking about myself too, because I've done them. And when I'm running these marathons, I'm thinking to myself, why am I doing this? This is hard. I'm not thinking about the free t-shirt then, right? It's hard. It's suffering. It takes a lot of work. But it's interesting because if I were to offer any of you, Dale, if I were to ask you, or if I were to offer you a great reward for being the best realtor in Orlando, you know, my experience of what I think great is based on perception. It's what I think great is, right? So it's one thing for me to tell you, hey, I'm going to give you a great reward. It's one thing for me to say that, but it's a completely different thing for Jesus, the creator of the world, of the universe, who was, who is, and who is to come, the owner and creator of all things, for him to say, listen up, your reward is great in heaven. I don't think we can process what that means. I don't think we can process that, but he is promising a good result, a great result, if we remain faithful. Amen? If we remain faithful. Rejoice and be glad, your reward in heaven is great. Christ is calling us to be peacemakers. He's calling us to endure persecution. And he's promising a great reward in heaven. He reminds us throughout this sermon. This is Jesus' sermon. This is not my sermon. That as children of God, we are supposed to be bold in sharing biblical truth with the lost in love. In love, it's not for us to grab our Bibles and start beating people upside the head with the Bible or shoving them down their throat. And Scripture says for us to be shrewd like a serpent, but gentle like a dove. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, can you process that? As a child of God, you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. It's so foreign. It's so foreign. But those are biblical truths. And that's what Jesus is saying. As heirs of the kingdom of heaven, we are to embrace and expect persecution, suffering. Being a Christian is not supposed to be this American comfort thing. It's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. And we must never waver. We must endure until the end, knowing that God's hand is upon us. We're not alone. And at the end of it all, church, at the end of it all, regardless of what happens this week on Tuesday, at the end of the age, God wins. Amen? God wins. And we must rejoice in that. Promises us a great reward in heaven. And I'll ask, if you don't know Jesus, if you're listening to this message, you're listening to my words, whether it's here in the room or on the recording or on the stream, and you would love to learn more about how you can also experience peace with God. Me and some of our pastors will be out in front after the service. We would love to share with you what that means. There's nothing better, nothing greater than making a decision to follow Jesus and sacrificially live for him, knowing that he promises a good result. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for giving us ears to hear, Lord. I pray for my church family. I pray for our guests this morning, our first-time visitors. I pray for those in this room that may not know you, have never experienced true peace, Lord, I would pray that this very moment, Lord, you would lead them to a relationship with you. Allow us, Lord, to be fired up about the gospel, that we would be fired up about your truth, Lord, that we would leave this place embracing what it means to be a peacemaker. Help us all, Lord, to be faithful each day to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.